Morning's reading is Genesis chapter 45, starting at verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You are also instructed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh has commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring.
We are following a theme in our Sunday services entitled "Hallo, Hallo," which is looking at different instances where God spoke the name of people twice. Last week we looked at Abraham. God called him out of a life that wasn't making sense. And this week we're looking at an event in the life of Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who God called out when it seemed to him that all hope was lost. And it may be worth mentioning that as with the story last week, this week God is speaking to somebody who is in his very later years. And I think that's a good reminder that God doesn't just speak to the young or want to use the young. God doesn't look at us when we reach a certain age and treat us like food and say, "Best before date stuck on us," or "Use before a certain date," and then after that date, he doesn't think of using us for his glory and for his purposes. The Bible says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And I think what that means is that every living creature is meant to give thanks to God, his creator. But also, I think if it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," that suggests to me that as long as we have breath, God intends us to give praise to him. We give praise to him not just with our lips, but also with our obedience and our service for him. So just to say, if you're thinking that God is only interested in the younger generation, I encourage you to think again. The reading we're looking at today is from Genesis 45 and 46, and it centers on this story of Jacob, who's also called Israel. as he moves from the Promised Land into Egypt. And it comes as a result of some good news coming to Jacob that previously he had been engaged in a whole season of despondency, all because of a lie. And I wonder if you've ever been lied to by someone for a long period of time. Or maybe you've kept a lie going for a long period of time. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a lie that I kept going for a long period of time when I was younger. When I was 15, you might remember I showed this picture last year, when I went to the background of the TV series Tiz Was, my friend Terry and I, we took loads of tape recorders and cine films, because I was very much into that in my younger days. Don't know how we got away with taking all this recording equipment into a television studio. Next time we went, we were told not to bring anything with us. But we got away with bringing all of this cine camera and tape recorders. And my friend Terry there, he's holding a tape recorder. I'll turn it the other way up so you can see it. That tape recorder, for those of you who might remember cassette recorders, and it's actually recording at that moment. You'll see the recording buttons are down. This moment was captured in time, me recording what was happening. That tape recorder wasn't mine. It belonged to my parents. And I'd taken it with me down to Birmingham. And just a few days after that particular picture was taken, I inadvertently plugged a 9-volt mains adapter, it might have even been 12 volts, into that tape recorder, which should only have taken 6 volts. And as a result, I burnt the transformer out and it never worked again. And so at that point, any sensible person would have just said, "Mum, Dad, I've broken your tape recorder." But I didn't think that way at that time. I just thought, I need to come up with some master plan to cover up my deed. And so nothing was said for a while, because I often borrow my parents' tape recorder because I like doing all the tape recordings. But then when they wanted to use it, I then put into action my master plan. And I said to them that I didn't have it because I'd lent it to a friend. Which is a ridiculous lie, really, because at some point I would have to have got the tape recorder back from the friend and given it to my parents. So it was a silly, as all lies are, but that was the first thing that came to my mind. And they said, "Well, look, you had no right to lend out our tape recorder. We want you to go and get it back." So at that point, any sensible person would have said, "Okay, look, I broke your tape recorder." But I didn't think like that. I put phase two of my lie into a process and said, "Okay, what I'll do is I'll go over to his house and pick it up one weekend." So on one Saturday, I said to my parents, "I'm going to go over to David's house," and he lived in Cardiff, which was around about 25 miles away from where we were. I hadn't worked out the fact that how could he be going to school where I am when he lived 25 miles away. I didn't think that through. But anyway, I said, he's in Cardiff at the moment. So I said, "I'll go and catch a bus," because I often did sort of a day away and tour around the area on a Saturday, "and I'll go and pick up the tape recorder." What I didn't do, however, was to jump on a bus and go to Cardiff. Instead, I left my house in Granville Street in Abertill area, and I walked 3.5 miles to Llanilleth. Now, I can't remember how I knew, but there was a phone box in Llanilleth. I must have used it at some point, where when you phone from there, the sound is awful. It's crackly. Sounds like you're phoning from the moon. So in my wisdom, I thought, if I go to Llanilleth and phone my parents from that phone box, they'll think I'm phoning from a long way away, and I can keep the lie going, pretending I was in Cardiff. So that's what I did. I walked for over a couple of hours. It says it's an hour and 9 minutes, and how fast I walked. But the amount of time that it took me to get there would have been round about the same time that a bus would have taken to get me to Cardiff. And so this is what I think, looking on Google Maps, this is 40 years ago when this happened, this is what I think is the road I walked to. Now, there's a telephone box there. Now, I seem to remember it was a red box, but it was 40 years ago, and it may have been knocked down and a new one put on. But this is the very steep hill in Llanilleth, and I didn't know at the time that my terrible lie was right opposite St. Mark's Church. Isn't that terrible? That was right there looking at me in those days. But anyway, so I got to that particular phone box, and I phoned up my parents, and I said, "David's out." And my parents weren't particularly happy to be able to say, "Well, look, you know, you should have checked before you went to Cardiff. We have to make another plan, and so you need to arrange to get it back." So I put the phone down, and then I walked another hour and a bit all the way back home again, thinking, at least I've got past today, and I've kept this going. I can't remember how else I got out of it in future days, but whenever they used to mention it, I kept the lie going. Until eventually, at the age of 18, I went into a Christian missionary society, so I've lost the idea of being in my family's environment, so they're not going to mention this thing again. The problem was, during the 6 years I was in that missionary society, This kept coming back to my mind. It wouldn't let me go. So much so that every time it came back to my mind, I thought, what should I do? Now, a sensible person would just phone up my parents and just say, oh, just to let you know, I lied when I was younger. I know it's not a big deal, it's just a tape recorder, but I lied, I need to confess that. But I never did that. And I did at one stage think about buying this lovely clock with a nice text on it and posting it to my parents and saying, I just wanted to say I'm sorry. I thought, but I never did. 6 years I was in this Christian Mission Society, I never told my parents that I'd broken their tape recorder. No big deal, you might think, but it was a lie that wouldn't let me go. I met Elaine while I was there, we got married, we set up our home, and there we were in Birkenhead, and there was a whole new life with a wife. And it came back to my mind that this lie was still going. So we invited my parents over, they came to stay, and I made the decision that on this occasion, I would tell them. And so we were sitting around the table, and I generally was quite nervous. And I just said, I need to say something to you. I need to confess something. Years and years ago, I borrowed your tape recorder, and I broke it. And then I pretended that I'd given it to a friend, and I'd really broken it. And my mum, as we were eating our meal, my mum just laughed. and she said, well, we knew something had happened. And then she carried on eating. That was it. Just ridiculous. For them, it had not been an issue. Their life hadn't been affected at all by it. It was just a tape recorder, after all. But for me, it was a lie that would not let me go. And until I could confess it, I don't think the Lord would let me go. 10 years I kept that lie going. Pointless, fruitless, ridiculous. But the Lord wouldn't let me go from that lie until I dealt with it. And that was just a sermon illustration. But maybe it's a pointer for someone today. Maybe you're keeping a lie going. Don't keep it going, because God has given you a conscience, and God may well keep niggling you until you've sorted it out. Do you remember that Jesus once said, don't bring an offering to me if you know someone's got something against you? Put the offering down, go and sort that out before you come to me, because God clearly says in his word, don't say you love me if you don't love your brother. And we don't love our brother and sister if we keep a lie going with them. So maybe the Lord wants to prompt you in regard to that. So when I read this story about Jacob and the whole sort of thing about Joseph, I can identify a little bit about it, because he spent a life that was the response of a lie, not one that he had made towards somebody else, but a lie that had been given to him. Because his sons, they make out that Joseph is dead. They were jealous of him. He'd told stories about how one day they would all bow down to him, and they all became jealous and angry, and they plotted to kill him. It's the longest story that's in the book of Genesis, from Genesis 37 right to the end of chapter 50, is the story of Joseph. It's a huge, long story, very important one. And Jacob, his father, is right embedded within that story. So the sons, the brothers sell him off to slavery. And then they get a goat and kill it, and the blood they spread all over the lovely multicolored coat that Dad had given to Joseph. And they make out and set up this fake news that Joseph is dead. Although they don't actually tell that to Jacob, they let Jacob come to that conclusion. This is what happened, Genesis 37. This is how it's recorded in the scripture. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. An awful thing to do. Awful thing to do to your brother. First throw him in a pit, leave him for dead, and then decide to sell him off. But how awful to do that to your dad, to make him believe that his son was dead. And it didn't just last for one day. It lasts for many days. How could they have stopped and watched their father suffer and grieve? And it was all a lie. Now, I guess the brothers could have believed that Joseph is as well as dead now. We've sold him into slavery. He may well be dead. They could have believed that. So in that sense, there still was a hope in their minds that he might still be alive. But they didn't give Dad any hope whatsoever. They just let Dad believe that Joseph was dead. And he mourned. And then they had the audacity to try and comfort him. It says, all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. That means every day, every week, every month, every year this man mourned for his son. And every day those boys got up and said, morning, Dad, how are you feeling? And they knew that every day they were making him mourn. What a terrible lie. I just lied about a tape recorder and my conscience niggled me for 10 years. They did this for probably 20 years. So they had 20 years they kept the lie going. Dreadful behavior. And yet behind the scenes, God was raising up Joseph. Amazing. They had no idea this was going on, but he was being raised up. He'd been in prison for many years. But he was raised up, brought into the courts of Pharaoh, interpreted dreams, raised up to the second command. His wisdom led to helping them through 7 years of plenty and preparation for 7 years of famine that was going to come. God had been doing a miraculous thing. So when the time came that Joseph's brothers actually came to Egypt to get food in the time of famine, Joseph then revealed himself to his brothers. And amazingly, earlier in chapter 45, he says, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me off. God, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. Amazing grace that was shown by Joseph to his brothers. And he said, go back to your dad, to our dad, and tell him I'm still alive. And I want him to come and live here in Egypt with me. So they go back to speak to dad and bring this news. So this is the reading we read earlier on, Genesis 45. They went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. Well, of course, wouldn't you be? 20 years you've believed that somebody is dead. Of course you're going to be stunned. The Amplified Version puts it, he was stunned and his heart almost stopped beating. The man nearly had a heart attack. His whole life had been transformed into despondency for 20 years, and now the news that his son was still alive nearly killed him. 20 years believing that someone was dead, now finding out they're alive, and not only that, but actually they're almost like royalty. I think all of us would have found that difficult to believe. And yet then Jacob's sons explained the story, the whole story. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry them back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. 20 years of despondency suddenly turned into, woo, a joy at last, a hope restored. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob finally had hope again. And within this commotion of emotion, he packed up all of his family, about 70 of them, and they went off to Egypt. And it may be that you need to have a reminder of this in your life today. Maybe you need to hear the message that even though your current circumstance may cause you to feel a sense of hopelessness, remember that God is the God of hope. He's the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God with whom nothing is impossible. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what people may have put on us, God is working behind the scenes to work his purpose out. It might not change the wrong that has been done, and it might not even result in the wrongdoers getting their just deserts. But God is working his purpose out so that we may have hope in Christ. So be encouraged. If you feel all hope is lost, we have a God on our side for whom nothing is impossible, and he is working behind the scenes. Apostle Paul went through all kinds of difficult circumstances, but he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 1:10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He has in the past, he will do now, and he will do for all the days to come. Put your hope in God. Jacob, therefore, was now delighted. His spirit had restored, and so he starts packing up all of their stuff, and they start heading towards Egypt. But it would seem that upon that journey, or sometime between the boys saying what they've said and him actually entering in Egypt, that Jacob had an element of doubt. He was having second thoughts. Was this the right thing to do? And I think that's a good reminder to us. Sometimes we might get some great news that lifts us out of despondency, and then something happens that makes us have second thoughts. We might be rejoicing that we've been healed from a sickness, and then it starts to return. It might be that we finally paid off a debt that's been long-standing, and then something goes wrong in the house that's going to cost hundreds, maybe thousands of pounds. Hope restored, despondency returns. Maybe the job that we enjoyed so much and we needed so much comes to an end and now we find ourselves redundant. Maybe our wonderful marriage is shattered because of unfaithfulness or bereavement. We sometimes sing the song, "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful." And it goes on to say, he gives and takes away based on the words of Job. But it can be hard to stay positive in a difficult journey. When we're on a journey and then something negative happens, dark clouds of fear and doubt start coming over us. And it may be that this is what happens to Jacob. And so on his way to Egypt, he stops at Beersheba. It says, Genesis 46, 1, it says, "So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." He was heading over to Goshen, but stops in Beersheba. And many people believe he started from Hebron. So why did he stop at Beersheba? Why didn't he just go straight to Egypt? Why is he offering sacrifices? Well, Beersheba had been the home of Jacob. It had been the place where Abraham had lived, his grandfather, and where Isaac, his father, had lived. In Genesis, we're told that both Abraham and Isaac had offered sacrifices in Beersheba, so there may have been a family altar there. If Jacob was going to leave this country, then perhaps the last, what he would want to do is, before he leaves, is to go back to the kind of the family home and make some kind of promise to God or sacrifice to God before he leaves. But maybe also he just wants to be reassured that what he is doing is God's will. And that's not a bad thing for all of us to do before we make a major decision, before we make a major move in our lives, to just check with God that it is his will. So he's not just going back there for old time's sake. He's bringing a sacrifice to God and wants assurance that this is right. So what might have been in Jacob's mind? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, it might be an issue of ancestry. This had been where he had grown up. This was his dad's home. This was his granddad's home. This is where his granddad and grandmother were buried. This is the home of his ancestors. Is God really calling him to leave that place? All of his history is in this place. Is he really meant to leave this place? When I was younger, my dad was a minister and we moved around a lot. So I think I've had about 8 or 9 different schools when I was a kid growing up. So I don't have roots. I don't have somewhere where I kind of really think of as my ancestral home, so to speak. I've always lived with the idea that home is where my stuff is. That was kind of the phrase I used to signify how to describe myself. So wherever I am, that's where home is. Now, Elaine, however, comes from a family that were born in Liverpool and are still in Liverpool. One of Elaine's sisters, I think, has been in the house she's been in for 45 years, in the same house, same street, same place. And I sort of think, so, you know, I find that different. We're very different in that way. But it may well be that you identify with that. Maybe you've been here in this area right from birth. You've seen all the changes. This has been your home. Or maybe you have moved from the place which you think is home and you've moved here. And maybe you can feel something of the struggle and the difficulty of even leaving home, let alone the fact of you might miss home, having moved to a new place. The decision for Jacob was he was leaving home to go to Egypt. He wanted to make sure that this was absolutely right. So he offers sacrifice to God in Beersheba, the old family home, listens for God's voice. Is this your will that I should leave? Second thing is aversion. Egypt itself didn't have a very good name. It was a place where lots of different gods were worshipped, whereas Jacob worshipped the one true God. Egypt was a place where sorcery took place. Pharaoh would have had magicians and sorcerers. Of course, later Moses engages with some of those. This was the kind of culture. Why would I want to leave the land where God has brought us to go to a place like Egypt? And we might all feel that experience, perhaps, if we're ever challenged to go to a place we really don't want to have to move to. And Egypt may have been that kind of environment. Historically, also, the family had a negative link with Egypt. We read in Genesis 12 that Abraham and Sarah had gone down to Egypt when they'd first arrived in the area because it was a time of famine. And they pretended that Sarai was his sister. And the end result was that loads of afflictions had gone on to Pharaoh and his people, and they'd sent him out the land. So that he hadn't got a very good reputation with his granddad. And then if you read out Genesis 26, Isaac had tried to go into Egypt during a time of famine. And it says, God said to him, "Don't go to Egypt, live in the land where I tell you to live." So historically, whenever his father and his grandfather had tried to go to Egypt, it was bad news. And so here, once again, for the third time, his family are encountering a time of famine, and he's been instructed, kind of led, to go to Egypt. So Jacob needed to say, "Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is what's right?" And so he stops at Beersheba, brings a sacrifice, and he's listening to God to have that assurance that Egypt was God's will. And then there's the matter of affliction. I don't know if Jacob was aware of the promise that God had given his grandfather Abraham. But when God met with Abraham and they cut the covenant and then he went into a deep sleep, God had said this in Genesis 15. Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. So his grandfather had a promise at some point all the people were going to go into another land. For 400 years they're going to be there and they're going to suffer. And if Jacob was aware that that promise had been given to his grandfather, and now he's going to another land that's not his own, he could have thought, I'm in prophecy territory here. And on the one hand, that's exciting if you've ever been in part of the fulfillment of a prophecy, but this prophecy carried with it suffering. And so there might have been a huge reluctance. I don't want to be the one that takes the people into another land that is not their own. Even though the promise also said, I'll bring you back after 400 years. This first part is a bit worrying. Why would you choose something that's going to bring eventual suffering to your people? And so if he was aware of that, that may have caused him to want to wait and just be sure that this was God's plan. This is a big thing to leave. The whole lot of us are leaving, going to a country, and you've promised at some point they're going to be enslaved. And so he sacrifices at Beersheba, listens for the voice of God to be assured this is right. And this is a good practice before making a big decision. Spend some time listening to God. Make sure it is will. Fourth major concern was the agreement that God had made. He had said to Abraham these words, I'll make of you a great nation, I'll bless you. And he said in chapter 13, all the land that you see, I'll give to you and your offspring forever. This was the promised land. This was part of the covenant between God and Abraham and his family. To leave the promised land, surely, therefore, was to break the covenant. In the kind of pagan world, they thought that gods dwelt in territory. So if you lived in this area, then that God was over you. If you in this land here, that God was. And it could well be that Jacob was aware of that kind of concept because their family had come out of pagan worship before Abraham met with God. And it could be he could have thought that if I move out of the promised land, God won't be coming with me because he's only in the promised land because this is the place he's promised. This is the covenant that he's made with my family. So if I move out of this promised land, will God still be with us, and will we still be in covenant with him? He's taken all of his family, all 70 of them, and bringing them out. They're all leaving. So will that be the end of the covenant? Will that be the end of the agreement that he's made? So we need to be sure. Before I take my family out of this place, I need to be sure, is this your will? So he needs to be assured. He needed to hear from God. And it was at this point, as he brought these sacrifices to God, that God called his name twice. And he said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you and will surely bring you back again. See how he's addressing all fears and doubts that Jacob may have had? Jacob may have said, I'm afraid to go to Egypt. And God says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't let your fears stop you doing the thing I'm calling to do. He might have said, I'm afraid we won't become a nation. We'll all be merged into the Egyptians and we won't be that unique nation. And he says, I will make you into a great nation there. It's okay for you to move. He might have thought, I'm afraid that God won't be with us because I'm leaving the territory of the promised land. And God says, I will go down to Egypt with you. And then he may have been afraid that he'll lose the promised land, but he says, I will surely bring you back again, meaning the people. All of those fears had been relieved so that hope would be restored again. And then he gives this last one, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Your son is alive. Go and enjoy the restoration of hope, and he will be with you to your final day. Before he had lost hope, and he said, I will be grieving now until I'm in the grave with my son. And now God says, no. You will spend your last days with your son, who is alive. You thought he was dead, but he is alive. Have hope. He will be with you right to the end of your age. And so he went to Egypt, and Joseph closed his eyes. And eventually took these bones back to the promised land. And you see, our hope is also just like that. Our hope is in one who the world says is dead, but we know is alive. And if we keep thinking God has been dead or distant or not involved or not interested or not loving or is unkind, if we keep keeping him like this, we will lose the hope that we're meant to have in Christ. So we sing the song, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. My light, he is my light, my strength and my song." So I choose, no matter what is presented in front of me, I choose to take what the Word of God says, which is, I can have hope in the risen Christ. And so I'm choosing to, even though my circumstance may seem difficult and maybe I've had these little wobbles of doubt and fear, I'm choosing to put my hope in Christ, that what he says is true. He will be with me to the end of the age, and then for all eternity, I will spend with him. So it's my hope that through this story that we've looked at today, we'll look at in our life groups this week, that we too may find hope when perhaps hope feels lost. That in our circumstances, in our fears, in our doubts, even if they're overwhelming, we can set our mind on things above, on Christ alone, who is the hope of joy, who's the hope of peace, who's the hope of eternal life, who says he's the ever-present help in time of trouble. As the writer of the Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, this is a real story, real people dealing with real issues. And it's a painful story, Lord, and maybe we can identify in one area or maybe many of those areas. Maybe, Lord, we are on the receiving end of some very bad decisions that other people have made. Maybe deceit that was made, and we may still be struggling with that. And maybe, Lord, you want to speak to us about forgiveness and applying that grace and forgiveness that Joseph apply it. Or maybe, Lord, we are the perpetrators of something wrong. We've got to put it right. Or maybe, Lord, we are in a sense of despondency and hopelessness, and you want to restore our hope as we put our trust in you, Lord, wherever we are. Or maybe, Lord, you just want us to remind us, Lord, that you are engaged with the very real events going on in real families, and you want to speak to us and assure us and to know your will and purpose for our life and decisions. So I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we allow your Spirit to take this story and embed it within our life and apply it to our circumstances. And that, Lord, we may have a very hopeful week, hopeful month, hopeful year, hopeful life as we put our trust and hope in you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.